Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
And it says, when he, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum, he again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Okay, so here's Jesus, he's home. People are hearing it. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Those are some good friends right there, right? Four dudes carrying this paralyzed guy. Why? To go see Jesus. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Now, you thought they were good friends because they carried the guy. Come on, this story gets even better as they begin to rip open somebody's roof. How many of you guys ever did that before? All right. They ripped open a roof and they're laying a paralyzed guy down, which always begs the question from myself. He's paralyzed. Why didn't they just drop him? It's not like you can hurt him. Anyway. Am I the only one that's thought about that? Come on. Right. I mean, get him to Jesus quickly. Right. All right. They lowered him down. Verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blasphemy. Now, as we continue to read through Mark chapter 2, you're going to hear these guys called scribes and Pharisees. All right, just put in there religious people, okay? And these are the religious people. And what we see through Mark chapter 2 is this clash of Jesus with the religious people. So here's the guy gets lowered down. Jesus is looking at him, talking to him. And now the religious people are getting just ticked off. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Immediately, he got up, picked up his mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And is that not the point of the miracles that Jesus did? The miracles that Jesus did wasn't just to do a miracle, an external thing on somebody. It was to portray that he has power to not only do that, but to forgive sins, which is the greatest need of humanity, right? But not only that, every time he does a miracle, the point is to point glory to God. And so here they are. Miracle happens. Man, they're glorifying God. They never see anything like this. Verse 13, then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. Then moving on, he saw Levi. Okay, this guy's known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. Verse 15, while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. Sounds like Canvas Church. Come on, somebody. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, are you catching the story here? What's happening? Now, what's happening is Jesus is doing stuff. Miracles are happening. Lives are being transformed. But the religious people don't like it, right? And now they're really ticked off, because how is it that this guy can do that stuff and then go be with sinners and tax collectors? Just hold on to tax collectors. We'll talk about that in just a minute. When Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees and disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? Here they are again. You guys are breaking our rules. Knock it off. Why is this happening? Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them. Can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them. and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on old garments. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskin. And they're like, what? Like many of you sitting there, they're like, what just happened? Why are we talking about garments and wine? The wine part I like, the garments, I'm not so sure. But you're sitting there like, what just happened? Like, what's taking place? He's not actually talking about garments, and he's not actually talking about wineskins and wine. What he's doing is he's talking about the old religious system of the Pharisees. And he's saying, hey, man, listen, I'm coming to do something new. You keep asking me all these questions. You don't get it because you're stuck on the external, but I've come to do something internal. That's what he's talking about. And so he's literally coming to shake up the outward system so that he can create a new wineskin so that the new wine, meaning the Holy Spirit, could be poured out and do an incredible work. Not talking about rags. He's not talking about wine and wineskins. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees, here they are again. The religious people said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in a time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And also he gave some to his companions. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that, Lord, we would dive in. And we would understand this text more clearly. So clearly that when we walk out of here, we would walk out of here transformed. But we would also walk out of here with truth that we can apply to our everyday life and our relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I love Mark chapter 2 because Mark chapter 2 really paints this clash of Jesus versus religion. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for the next few moments is that we see these religious people on the scene and then we see Jesus on the scene and they begin to clash. And the reason they begin to clash is because Jesus isn't so concerned with the external. He's concerned with the internal. What's going on inside of you? That's why right off the beginning of Mark chapter 2, listen, it wasn't about the man being healed. It was about the man being restored and having sin taken out of his life. Because Jesus cares about what's happening on the inside. But here's the problem. Religion sets in, religious people, religious structures. And what happens is we begin to get so focused on what's going on around us that we miss that Jesus is right in front of us. And since we're on a road trip series, I thought I would pull one of my infamous road trip stories and tell you today. And so if you've heard it before, just pretend like you never have. All right? I remember when I was about 20 years old, and this was pre-Katie. Who's Katie? Somebody like pre-Christ? No, pre-Katie. My wife is Katie, and we will celebrate 20 years of marriage this summer. Come on, somebody. And so this story is pre-Katie, so she's cool with it. Don't worry. And so I go to Hawaii with a friend to visit another friend. And we get there, and my friend informs me that the only source of transportation he has is a motorcycle. Okay, there are two seats on a motorcycle. There are three of us. There's a problem. And so every day, he would take one of us down to the beach, and then he would come back on his bike, grab the other one, take the other one down on the beach. And this was our two-week vacation. It was, I mean, you're not looking for a posh vacation when you're 20. You're just glad you showed up. Come on, somebody, right? And so, hey, that's the way I got to the beach. They didn't have Uber back then either. It was either walk or ride on the back of his bike. And so this is the way we get everywhere. And I remember about 5 days into the vacation, he said, hey, we're going to take a trip around to the other side, and we're going to do some snorkeling. I'm like, sweet, whose car did you borrow? And he goes, I didn't borrow a car. I'm like, well, how are we going to get there? He goes, I borrowed a scooter. Come on, somebody. Now, don't think big beef scooter. Think of tiny little itty-bitty 125 Vespa or something like that, right? And so in his thinking, he's like, so here's what's going to happen. Your buddy's going to jump on the bike with me, and you're going to take the Vespa, the little scooter. I'm like, are you serious? Like, have you seen me? I am 6'6" and 220 pounds of solid muscle. Come on, somebody. I'm like, that thing is not going to move. Think, I got an amen over there. Come on, somebody. We could just quit right now. Jesus showed up. And so I'm like, I'm going to weigh this thing down, man. Like, I've been on these things where it's going to go like 45 max, you know? And he's like, no, we're not going that far, and it's pretty much all back roads. I'm like, okay, whatever. So I get on the scooter. I'm following him. And here all of a sudden, we do the on-ramp onto the freeway. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so we get on the freeway. Now, have you ever seen that fat guy in a little coat? All right? All right, just picture big, buff man. Come on, somebody, on a little scooter. And we're getting on the freeway. And I'm like, I'm so angry at him. I'm like, are you kidding me? We're getting on the freeway. And so we get on the freeway and we're going. And he went slow enough so I could keep up. And I'm just literally, I got this thing gun. Right? And so I don't know if this is a true thought or not, but I think if I'm more aerodynamic, the scooter will go faster. And so I get down and I'm like, right? And I'm going, and I'm just looking forward, just trying to make it to wherever we're going. And all of a sudden, I look next to me, and there is a convertible with the top down with two okay-looking girls. They weren't that great, babe. There's two girls in them. Everybody after you just pales in comparison. Yeah. But back then, at the age of 20, I thought they were good-looking. I've grown a lot. And so I look over, and there they are. And so I do what any 20-year-old would do in that moment. I sit upright. Boom, I flex my left muscle. It was much smaller then. And I'm like, boom, and I just look over, and I'm like, right? And I look over, and I just give them the nod, you know, and they start laughing. And of course, in the mind of a 20-year-old guy, you're thinking, oh, they think I'm cute, right? But no, they were laughing at me, right? And so they're laughing at me, and I'm just like, and so I don't want to get aerodynamic again. And so they pull off in this little lookout, and I'm thinking, that's a signal for me to follow them. Come on, right? All the single dudes should be taking notes right now. Laughing means I'm cute, and right? And so I follow them into this turnoff, and they pull, and there's an empty spot right there. So I pull up right in the empty spot, and I get there. I'm like, hey, what up? And they just start laughing more. And so now all of a sudden, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or what, but all of a sudden I just thought, you know what? This is not going anywhere good. And so I'm thinking, okay, whatever. And so I just take the little scooter, and I push it backwards, and I get it turned around, and I go to take off, and I think to myself, I need to give them one last goodbye. And so as I do that with this hand, I gas with this hand, and I go, whoom, boom, and I hit the curb, boom. And I'm literally, everything goes into slow motion, and I'm about to fly off the scooter, and so I pinch really hard with my legs on that seat, so hard that the next morning I had bruises right here, true story. And then it lands, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And so now I go to turn the scooter together as fast as I can. I hit that curb so hard I bent the forks, and now the wheel won't turn. You feeling me? So I pick up the front of that scooter, and I go like this. I put it down, boom, and I take off as fast as I can. Why am I telling you that story? I have no idea, but it was a good road trip story. I'm telling you that story because here's what's happening with the Pharisees. They are missing what's right in front of them because they are so concerned that Jesus is not following their rules. He's not abiding by their system. And so they're so focused on the external that they miss the fact that grace is standing right in front of them. And if we're not careful, we end up just like the religious people. We get so focused on are people doing what we're asking them to do? Are they following our rules? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Why did you show up on Psalm 3? Don't look around. If anything, just look in the mirror. Oh, Pastor, I was just having fellowship in the lobby. Right? They're so concerned about, are you abiding by our system? Are you doing this? Is this happening? That they're missing the fact that Jesus is right there wanting to bring something to them. And throughout the whole chapter, we see this clash of Jesus versus religion. See, religion is all about rules, and Jesus is all about relationship. Because he does something through that relationship. Religion is about what we do, where relationship is about what he does. It's what he does. Religion is about, is exclusive. Like, here's us. We've got it together. This is them in the Bible. This is the Pharisees. What are they doing? Why is he hanging out? He should be hanging out with us. Exclusive, but relationship is inclusive. Religion focuses on outward conformity, where relationship focuses on inward transformation. And so I want to show you just real quickly, there's so much we could focus on in this whole chapter, but I want to look specifically right in the middle of chapter 2 where Jesus calls Levi to come and follow him, because I really feel like it paints the heart of Jesus in this whole entire passage. And the first thing I notice when Jesus calls Levi, it's simply this. Understand this. Jesus chooses us. Jesus chooses us. We don't choose him. He chooses us. He calls us. In the passage, here's Levi. Levi now is a tax collector. Well, why does it kind of single that out? There's sinners and there's tax collectors, right? It's like there's these people that are really bad, but then there's the tax collectors and they're extra bad, right? Well, the reason is because the Pharisees, man, they were so religious and they had all these rules, and those people aren't following us, our rules, they're sinners. The tax collectors, though, are one step lower, because those were Jewish people hired by Rome to collect money from us. Let's be honest, it's no different from today, right? There's the people in the world, and then there's the IRS, right? We hate them every year, right? And so there's sinners, and then there's tax collectors. Matthew, Levi, he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector. And so he didn't even, now listen to what the Bible says right out of the gate. There was all of these crowds and people coming to Jesus, so much so that there was no room in the house. That's incredible, right? Why were they all there? Because they knew. They heard about Jesus. They've heard of miracles. Now it's even probably gotten even more crazy because he just healed a paralytic guy. Matthew knows about all of this. He knows who Jesus is. Everyone in the area did, but he didn't feel worthy to be a part of the crowd. And so he didn't even bother. And here he is, sitting there doing his job, doing tax collector stuff. Jesus walks by, and something catches the eye of Jesus, something about Matthew. And it was nothing he was doing. He wasn't doing anything other than taking money from people. But yet Jesus stops and chooses Matthew. I don't know about you, but that ought to give all of us a lot of hope and a lot of assurance, right? Matthew didn't say, oh, there goes Jesus. I should run out to him and introduce myself. Jesus, pick me. No, he's just doing tax collector stuff. And Jesus says, I'll take that one. I want that one on my team. How? Why? How does that work? It works because he's God, and he can do whatever he wants. No. Pastor Ben, come on. We got to break the scripture down a little more. It's got to be more complex than that. It's not. He chooses whom he chooses. He does it all the time. Read your Bible. It's there. One of my favorite ones is the story of a guy named Paul in the book of Acts. You just keep going forward. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's right there. The story about a guy named Paul who ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. If you read this with the right mindset, what you understand about Paul is he is a serial killer. True story. His mission was to go and kill Christians. And one day he's on a path to a city to go do just that. And as he's going to fulfill his mission of killing Christians, God shows up. I don't know if it sounded like that, but in my mind it did. He's like, hey, I want to use you. Really? How does that work? I don't know, it just does. But it ought to give you some hope. It ought to give you like, wow, like he just does that? Yeah. Why? He can. He's God. Wow. Just, Matthew, come follow me. And here's the thing. It's the thing I love about this is that it ticks off the religious people. It ticks them off. And let's be honest, if we're honest, it probably still upsets us a little bit today when that happens. Okay, maybe it's just me, right? When I see God using somebody mighty, I'm like, I mean, person. I know how they live their life, and I know what's going on right now. How's God using him? That's not fair. Okay, I'll just point the finger at me, I guess. I don't know. John 15:16 would say this, you did not choose me, I chose you. But God, I'm not worthy. It's not, yeah, you're right, you're not. You know, there's an old saying in church, and it'll be new for those of us that have just started attending. But it says something like this. It says, he does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. And it makes for such a great statement, right? Like, yeah, he called me, and I wasn't qualified, and then he qualified me. And it's so true. He called Matthew. What was Matthew doing? Nothing. But maybe he was like, was he witnessing to somebody when Jesus? No. He was taking money from people. Well, maybe it was, no, just Jesus wanted to use him. And Jesus takes him, and Jesus qualifies him, and Jesus uses him however he wants. But here's the thing, we got to be careful, because we love that. We love the fact that Jesus rescues us in our jacked up state, and then he does something internal, and he qualifies us to just live a life of grace and love and mercy. But here's what happens, is although he saved us from that junk, here's what happens. We get saved, now we're qualified, and now we begin to put qualifications on other people, forgetting what he saved us from. And we build these rules. I mean, if you really love Jesus, you would show up at song one. Right? That's our we know who the real people are that love Jesus. They were here at 6:30 setting up. They're really close to Jesus. Right? No, he just chooses, and it ticks off. I love it. It ticks off the religious people. But the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, it bothers us sometimes today too. How can God? Second thing I notice is this, is that Jesus wants to give to you, not take from you. Jesus wants to give to you, not take from you. We see that once again right from the get-go. The paralyzed man, right? He didn't ask anything from him. I mean, like, matter of fact, check this out. The Bible says that Jesus saw the faith of the guys that was lowering him down. Doesn't even see the paralyzed guy's faith. Sees their faith. And what he does is he heals the man, and then he forgives the man's sins. And all he says is, hey, go and sin no more. Pick up your mat, walk, don't sin anymore. That's it? You don't want anything from me? Nope. You don't want anything from him? You know, the same is true today, that Jesus wants to do something in you and give you, so he don't want to take something from you. He did not rescue you so that you could, listen, we've got to hear this today. Because here's the thing, listen, look at this. Look at what happens. He calls Matthew, Levi. Hey, Levi, follow me. Now, in Levi's mind, he's heard the stories. He just healed a paralyzed guy. If we're honest with ourselves and we're sitting in Levi's shoes and Jesus comes and calls us, the first thing we're thinking is like, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? This is awesome. The dude doing miracles wants me on the team. This is going to be epic. We're going to like travel the world, and we're going to start a miracle ministry, and hundreds of thousands of people are going to come, and I'm going to be on a platform preaching eloquently, and it's just going to be awesome. If we're honest. But look at what happens. Hey, Levi, follow me. Okay. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And like 5 minutes into the journey, it's like, wait, this is the road to my house. Like, what are we doing? And then Jesus just gets to the house and waits for Levi to open the door, and then he goes in. That's me following Jesus? Yeah. Isn't it awesome? And then guess what? Then like a few minutes later, there's a bunch of sinners and tax collectors hanging out. Like, but Jesus, what are we going to do? Jesus, what are we going to, when's the cool stuff start? And Jesus is like, this is the cool stuff. You're following me. And listen to me, if we're not careful, see, listen to me, following Jesus is not this big, epic, life-transforming, external thing. It's not like, listen, and see, I think that preachers like me in the past have propelled the problem. because we come into a service and like we say yes to Jesus, and on the way out we're like, they said everything's changed. Like it's going to be magical. Come say yes to Jesus, and as you walk out to the parking lot, you'll find a new car. And you say yes to Jesus, you wipe the tears from your eyes. This is amazing. And then you walk out, and there's your jacked up, beat up, dirty car. You're like, what? What? And then you get in, you go home, and there's all the dirty dishes from the morning breakfast still sitting there. And you're like, what? And you go into your bedroom to think about it, and the clothes everywhere. And you're like, what's going on? And then the kids start yelling. You're like, nothing's different. Nothing's changed. Because the problem is we preach an external. We preach an external plan. When it's not an external plan, it's an internal plan. Listen to me. If we're not careful, We will think that following Jesus means we go from high to high. Because we misinterpret scriptures like we'll go from glory to glory and faith to faith. So now we're looking for the next big thing. When all Jesus says is follow me. Well, where are we going? Your house. Oh. Cool. What do you want to do? Eat. That's what they did. They just sat there and they're just eating food together. Because he doesn't want to get anything from you. He wants to get something to you. Listen to me, the greatest thing that happens in our life when we meet Jesus Christ is the meeting of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing, man, is not about what we can do for him. The greatest thing is about what he has done for us. It's so transformational. The very fact that he showed up and said, hey, Levi, follow me, means that Levi now is going to spend eternity in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. But religion says, no, we got to do something. This is a good message. We got to do something. So here's the whole point about this point, is we need to tell more stories about what he has done for us and less stories about what we have done for him. Yeah. He's done for me. He's a good God. Jesus comes and wants to give to us and not take from us. And next, this is a good one. Jesus brings relationship, not rules. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? Jesus brings relationship, not rules. Jesus shows up to the house, and now the whole house is filled because there's so many people following him. Listen to now. There's so many people following him that the whole house is full of sinners and tax collectors. So who are the people following him? Sinners and tax collectors. And they're there. And the Bible says that he's reclining at the table, just leaning. That's the way they did. They didn't have chairs. They just laid down and stuffed pizza in their face. Flatbread. Right? And they're just stuffing. It's no different today, right? You're laying on the couch, watching Netflix, eating your pizza, same exact thing, right? Just eating. And here's the religious people again. What's he doing? It was bad enough that he healed somebody. I mean, come on. Then he actually called Levi the tax collector. Now he's in his house eating with him and all the other ones. Like, what is wrong? The religious people are ticked. It goes against all their rules. But Jesus is just like, man, I just want to hang out with you in your house with all your buddies. They're all sinners and tax collectors too. Cool. So let's just hang out. Have relationship. What if we focused more on loving people through relationships rather than trying to establish rules in their life to follow? What if we did that? What if we just loved people? Said, God loves you, has a purpose for your life. It's brilliant. You should come. You should follow Jesus. Just loved people through relationship. And as we love people through relationship, watch and see what the Holy Spirit does. rather than establishing rules. Hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. Okay, let's be honest. If we look at Scripture, there's only one thing we need to obey, and that's this verse that says, this is how everyone else will know that you love me when you obey my commands. Whose? His. Not ours. His. Well, how do I know his commands? A Bible. Where do I get one? Download it for free. Or you can pick one up at the info center. Right? That's it. That's the only thing. But yet I feel like sometimes we put so many restrictions on people. Like, well, you need to do this. And you should probably do this. And then you should, if you hear us talk about something like your next step, like water baptism, we're not telling you to do that. We're just quoting the Bible. You should get baptized. Why? It's in the Bible and he just says do it. And we just walk in obedience to his word. And that simple life of obedience is a life of following Jesus. Are you with me? That's it. Remove the restrictions. Remove the regulations and just obey the Bible. Just listen to the Bible. It's brilliant. The Bible's amazing. And yet, I think what happens is, and I know I'm guilty of this, is what happens is we tend to look at everyone and everything through our own filter. Through our own experience. Through our own gift mix, right? Like you came to church and you gave your heart to Jesus. I mean, Pastor Ben preached an amazing message. Oh, sorry, that was external. I was getting religious. My bad. And then Jeff was up there flowing on the piano. I think it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's just like real life. Anyway, he was flowing on the piano, and my heart was moved, and I walked down to Pastor Ben's left, you're right. And I went up there, and tears were coming down. Somebody laid their hand on my shoulder and prayed for me. And I accepted Jesus. And then so you invite your friends to church, and they come with you to church, and you're just worshiping, and then the end of the service is there. Man, the worship's flowing, Pastor Ben preached, whoever, and it was so good, and you're just like waiting for your friend to respond. Right? And then you're like, well, what's going on? Jesus isn't touching them at all. I mean, what is wrong with them? They should have tears in their eyes. They should be going down. Someone should be praying. What is wrong with them? But yet little did you know, the whole entire time they're sitting there quiet and they're broken inside and they're saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. And God is doing an epic work in their life. But because we project our experience onto others, we set up rules without even thinking about it. Well, if they really were saved, they would have went forward and cried. And yet it doesn't really stop there, right? Because then all of a sudden it's like, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. Now I want to get involved in church. Yes. Thank you. And like you love children. And so you're like, I want to use my gifts to love on children. And so you start serving children, and every day, every Sunday you're leaving, like, oh my gosh, that was so awesome to serve the children. Now, obviously, none of you are those people, or else you'd be serving in children right now. But you love children, and then your friend comes, and they get saved, and they're like, I want to get involved. And you're like, yeah, you should do children. And they're like, I don't want to do children. You're like, honestly, the real strong believers serve in children's ministry. Even Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You are not a real Christian unless you serve in children's ministry. And then the setup crew's over here like, are you kidding me? If you really love Jesus, you would get here at 6:30 in the morning. Because there ain't no children's ministry without us. We set it up so you could have children's ministry. If you really love Jesus, that's where you would be. And we just project. Without even realizing that, we begin to sound a lot like the religious people. Good preaching. But Jesus brings Sorry, that was me getting to external religion again. I'm sorry. Jesus brings relationship, not rules. I love this because, and we guys, hear my heart. It's so crucial in every part of what Canvas does. That's why one of our core values is relational. Because we understand that in order for the work of the Holy Spirit to continue in what we're doing, we've got to build relationship with people. I'll never forget one of the people on our executive leadership team, when they first started coming to Canvas, sat down, shared with me their full story, and what almost absolutely destroyed their marriage, actually did destroy, but by the grace of God, was restored. And he would share with me the story, and he would share with me, you know, I think, you know, some stuff happened when I was younger, but really a turning point in a negative way for me was when I was in college. And I had some pornographic magazines in Bible school. Here's what I've come to realize, because I went to a private school when I was younger. The only thing difference between a private school and a public school is that you do all your sins in private. So here he is at Bible college, and you'd have these pornographic magazines, hide them under his bed, but the roommate found out. And so the roommate did what every horrible roommate would do, went to the dean, said, hey, my roommate. So this person gets called in, and this was the conversation. Did this happen? Yes. Okay, listen to me. If it ever happens again, you're done. You're out of the college. So, of course, it happens again. Just learn to hide it a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. Because you know what religion says? Religion says conform. Religion says perform. Religion says, look, I'm not so concerned about what happens on the inside of you, but if we ever catch you doing that again, you're gone. Religion wants us to act up. Religion wants us to shape up. But you know what Jesus does? Jesus brings relationship, and he wants to transform you from the inside out. That's why for the man that was paralyzed, it wasn't about him getting his healing. It was about him being transformed, about having sin ratified from his life so that he could live a life of freedom and a life of hope and a life of joy. Religion comes and tries to control religion, but Jesus comes and says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he came to bring an inward transformation so that you could find freedom. And Jesus looks at them in that moment and says, you guys have missed it. Let me set the mission clear. I have come for those that are sick, not for those that are well. And let me tell you something. Every single one of us in here is either sick right now or was sick before. And the only thing that entered the equation to make it different was Jesus Christ. So for those of us that sit here today and say, you know, I'm not sick, the only reason you're sick is not because you worked your way out of it, not because you prayed your way out of it, not because you worshiped your way out of it. It's because a man named Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to take that sickness from you. And he wants to do it again. You come for the sick, not for those that are well. Let me put it to you in these terms. Too oftentimes we see Jesus as a cruise director rather than a master physician. Cruise director, they come and they want to make your trip and your stay comfortable. Hey, can I get you anything? Hey, you know, this is happening at noon. Hey, you know, there's a massage parlor over there. Hey, how are the sheets? How are the pillows? Want to make sure your journey, your trip is comfortable. And too many of us see Jesus like that, that he came to make life comfortable. But Jesus did not come to make life comfortable. Jesus is the master physician, and he came with some tools, and he came with some knowledge, and he came with some stuff to move sin out of your life so that you could have a connection with God the Father. Because he knows that if it does that, that life begins to get better. Life begins to get better. But because we view Jesus as a cruise director, we will live comfortable too oftentimes in our sin. But when we begin to see Jesus as the master physician, we will say, here's my stuff. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Because in him there's freedom. In him there's hope. In him there's life. In him there is life abundant. Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that your word is awesome. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and clashed with religion. That you came and clashed with the religious people. That you came to bring a new wineskin that would be filled with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you came and you brought life and you brought life abundant. And so, Lord, right now in this moment, I pray for every person that's in this place that needs to experience that abundant life, that in this moment, right now, hallelujah, their heart would be opened to receive you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.